We're in a series entitled The Lessons or Lessons from the Early Church, and I've shared with you before what motivated me to head in this direction. I was just really curious of what are the different nuggets of truth that are can be found in this in the narrative of the book of Acts. And it's been a joy to kind of dive in and watch and see all the different things that take place in those early years of the church. And although the time frame, the culture, the needs were somewhat different, there are a lot of things that we can learn. And one thing is that I've been curious about in this study is the preachers, the preaching, the sermons. You see these and you read about them as you go through the book of Acts in this narrative, this book of history. You can get in your mind and almost picture Peter on that day of Pentecost as he stands up and he declares forth the truth of Jesus Christ. And how about Paul on Mars Hill? All of these people were, they liked to reason, they liked to think. And in fact, it says that's how they spent their time, talking about new ideas. And here comes Paul, and they put him up there and said, "Speak to us." As I think about this, I think about what was going through the minds of these preachers as they were placed there in these different points and positions by God to minister for Him. How did they view these opportunities? What kind of preparation did they have? What did they do to prepare? Did they have much preparation? And you know, one thing as we look through this, you know, we don't see them having times of study per se. You know, it's interesting that we just read in the narrative that God places them in certain places and points of time, and they are given messages to preach. And they are given the wisdom and the words to declare. And you know what encourages my heart is the reality of the Spirit of God in preaching. You know, this is not just a homily, just a speech. Not just a seeking to transfer some sort of knowledge or to describe something to you. This is a very real work of the Spirit of God in His church as He uses those people that He has gifted, that He has called to transfer His message to people, to make it clear and relevant, to have it be convicting. This has been very, very interesting to me, obviously, because I am a preacher, a pastor, and I have been placed in this role by God. And I know that there are many things that I have learned and still need to learn in this position and role. And as I was preparing this, I thought about, you know what? Are they really going to care about this? I mean, this is really a message for pastors in some way. But you know what? You will care. This is important because you sit under the preaching. If you go to college, you need to find a church where there's a preacher that's ministering the Word of God under the power of the Spirit of God. So, as we do this, there are some things that I believe we can understand and learn from the preachers and the preaching that goes on in the book of Acts and indeed the rest of the New Testament. And so, what we're going to do is we're going to be in the book of Acts primarily. We'll start in Acts chapter 2. And what I did was I went through the book of Acts and I kind of highlighted the different messages or sermons or extended periods of speech that these apostles delivered. And then I kind of took some time and I looked at each one of them and sought to find some things that, you know what, this is common throughout them all. And the first thing that I noticed is relevance. There is a relevance in their preaching. Now, what do I mean by relevance? Well, what I mean is that they know who they're talking to, and so therefore their language, the speech in which they use, the words that they use, is tailored towards those people, those cultures, their standing in life, if you will. In other words, are they believers or unbelievers? Are they Jews or are they Gentiles? There's a relevance there. Now, as we dive into this, what I'm not saying is that relevance is compromise of the message. No, what I am saying is that relevance is taking God's message and making it applicable to the people with whom you're speaking. Now, that's something that is very, very important. Because if I was up here using illustrations about canoes for transportation, or if I was talking about your work growing coffee beans, or if I was speaking about speeding in a horse and buggy, you know, these things are not much meaning to us. They lack relevance. If I was speaking to you all the time as a preacher in the church and I was constantly just giving you different facets of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we do that, but if all I gave you was the gospel, you would know the gospel very well, but you would be shallow in your understanding of how to live as a person who's believed the gospel. I want you to understand something. The church is a place for people who are believers. You know, so often we can get that mixed up and we can get the wrong message, and some churches do that, where they try to make it a place where people will get saved and come to get saved. And, you know, I'm not going to pick on that, but you know what? Our ultimate goal and purpose is to build up and edify the body of Christ. That is the primary focus. And what takes place, and you read that in Ephesians chapter 4, is the edifying of the body of Christ takes place in the church, empowering and giving you ability as the people of God to minister the gospel that people might be saved. Now, I'm not saying we can't have evangelistic services and revival meetings and all of that kind of thing. No, you know, absolutely. But you know what? Our preaching needs to be relevant. And in the church, we're ministering primarily to those who are believers. Now, Acts chapter 2, and I'll just go through some brief examples of how we see the relevance here in this passage. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience. So therefore, how does he communicate this truth? What does he say? Well, he references a prophet named Joel. All right, who do you think is going to know about the prophet Joel? Jews. Because the Jews looked at the Old Testament, that's their scriptures. And so therefore, Peter preaches and he references the scriptures that they know very well. He also speaks of Jesus of Nazareth. Geography, Nazareth. They would have known and understood Nazareth. And he also speaks of Jesus because these people would have lived in and around the places that Jesus ministered and very likely would have heard him teach. Peter also speaks of King David and speaks of the Psalms and his writings there in the Psalms. The Jews, we're going to pay attention to that because those scriptures mean something to them. You go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's preaching. Now here Stephen is preaching to the Jewish council and to those that are standing around him. This is basically his last statements before his death. But you have these Jewish religious leaders, these men that knew the Scriptures well. And what does he say? What does he speak about? He goes through the major historical figures and events of the Jews. I mean, listen to this. He references these people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, and then he comes to Jesus. He goes through these events: Abraham's move, Joseph sold into Egypt, Joseph used to save his family from famine, slavery in Egypt, Moses' life in Egypt, Moses' calling at the burning bush, Moses leading the people out of Egypt, the golden calf, the tabernacle, the conquest, and then the betrayal and murder of Jesus. And what you see here is he understands that these men that he is speaking to have a great knowledge of history, but they miss the fingerprint of God throughout and how it points and focuses in and narrows down upon Jesus, the culminating figure of their history. Acts chapter 10. And again, we're not looking at specific verses per se, because there's a lot of things that we could point out here. But Acts chapter 10, you have Peter here preaching to the household of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, and this was basically the first major push into Gentile evangelism. In fact, it was unsure if Peter should even go, and he had a lot of doubts, and God made it clear for him through a vision. But as you look at this, now let's think about this. Now Peter's speaking to Gentiles. You notice in here that he does not reference the prophets so much, but he goes on a description of Jesus. He describes Jesus. If you look at this passage beginning in verse 37, 38. Well, actually, let's pick it up at verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now I want you to notice something else before I continue on. This Gentile audience was previously prepared by God for this message. We know that because Cornelius had a vision to send for Peter and have Peter come and share with him this message. And so this was a Gentile audience that was hungry for the truth. They didn't know Jesus, but they were curious. They wanted to know him. And so you see Peter laying out the spread. This is Jesus. He is Lord. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He did good. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice significant descriptive terms used to describe Jesus. Going back to the text in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. There's the setting of Jesus' ministry. Whom they slew and hung on a tree. There, that's the clincher there, because the description of Jesus is he's a great man. He did good. But then the Jews, his very own people, slew him and put him on a tree, crucified him. And then verse 40, him, The one that was crucified on a tree, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And you can continue on. Jesus showed himself to his disciples and many other people. But we see a description of who Jesus is to help these Gentiles understand. And then in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul's message in a very, very Gentile setting. Now, this setting is very different in that what you have is an audience that is not necessarily favorable to the message that Paul is bringing. This is Paul now. You have purely just minds that love to think about new things, and here's a guy with a new idea, a new concept. Let's hear him. And then we'll pick at it and critique his message. You know, just to stop there and think about this, I don't think necessarily that Paul walked into Athens knowing that this was going to happen. I think he, as he was there and as he spent time there, he began to interact with people and began to have more and more opportunities to talk. And finally, at some point, someone said, let's take you up to Areopagus, the place, the platform, where they would have these kinds of speeches and discussions. And you know, I picture Paul as he's, and this is an incredible thing, because I've experienced this, is you know God has now put you on the front line. You're going to have to say something. You got to preach. You got to minister. And so as you go, you're observing things that are going on, what people are doing, what people are saying, and inside you're saying, God, help me. God, give me understanding. I can't run back to my office and look up the meaning of this word. You know, I need your help here. And I picture Paul as he walks to this place. He's observing all the things around him. And you know what he does? He uses those observations to draw the people to listen to the message. Look at this in Acts chapter 17. In verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, that's an observation. He looked around and he saw the state of these people. You're too superstitious. For verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, think about this. If you were an Athenian, all right, and here's this stranger coming in and says, "You're too superstitious. I see this altar to an unknown God, and you're worshiping in ignorance. Let me tell you about him." I mean, this is a masterful way of getting people's attention. Sometimes in speech class, it was called a hook, right? And you're getting people's attention. You get them to sit up straight and listen. And this, what he does here is he says, "You know what? I've observed these things about you, and I have something you've never heard before. You need to hear this." And then what happens is he goes on and he describes God. And he doesn't necessarily describe Jesus Christ at the beginning. He describes God as omnipresent, as spirit, creator, giver of life and breath, sovereign, as being near. He uses a line from one of their own poets. He uses his logical offspring. He uses logical reasoning. If you look at verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You notice what he's saying there? He's saying, if we are the offspring of God, would it not be insulting to say that this God is made of gold, silver, or stone crafted by men? Come on now, guys. Think this through. You see how God is using him to make them think. God's using Paul to confront these people that have been so steeped in their religious practices and discussions about religion to make them think. And then he says, he closes with, this God is now calling mankind to repent. That they would have understood that as to change their minds. You need to change your mind. Because he is coming and he is going to judge the earth. And then, in each of these messages is interesting, Jesus shows up in each of them. Because here in this message, you see Jesus. Look at this. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He brings in Jesus there. And he says, this man was ordained by God. He will be judge. And he was given as an offering for salvation, assurance of salvation, and raised him from the dead. Now, of course, is when he speaks of being raised from the dead, that causes them to start going in an uproar, responding, because that whole idea of rising from the dead just didn't make logical sense. You can't really reason that. Relevance. You know, in the book of Acts, you see primarily evangelistic messages. Messages, what I mean is messages, you need to know Jesus. This is who he is. And you need to believe in him. That's because primarily the audiences were unsaved people. People that did not yet believe in Jesus Christ. And so we as ministers of the Word of God, we need to make sure that as we prepare to teach, that we are relevant in our messages. Who are we speaking to? What is their culture and understanding? You know, we need to understand that the Word of God was given to people of a very different time and place. And so it takes work to understand how the Word of God would have been understood by the people receiving it. And then to take that understanding and translate it into our culture today. That's hermeneutics, really. That's the big word for that. But that's one of the challenging things about being a minister of the Word of God. But you know what? We need to do that. That's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to do more than just transfer, tell you about what's happening. How does what is happening affect your life and my life? There's relevance here. We also see in each of these messages, we see them being centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that needs to be the central theme of our ministry in our preaching and teaching, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the whole reason why we're here, that the whole reason that the church exists. It's Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And since the church is the body of Christ, our messages and what we say and how we preach needs to be centered on him. And without going back through these messages, you will see Jesus Christ showing up in each one of them. Some of them more than others, but the key is Jesus Christ is there. And what about him? At the very least, You hear about him rising from the dead. You hear about him rising from the dead. In that term, there's a lot of meaning. Meanings, he had to have died. And there's incredible miracle that happens because he is brought back to life. There's someone, something special about that man, Jesus Christ. So that we need to have relevance in our speaking and preaching. We also, it needs to be centered upon Jesus Christ. Something else that we see is that the preaching was convicting. As we get up and prepare and we teach the Word of God, we need to have this expectation. It's going to work. It's going to do something in the lives of people. God's Word, not my message, not my outline or my illustrations or whatever. No, the Word of God is powerful and sharp. It says that in Hebrews chapter 4. It dives deep, pierces deep. It's living. And you know what I learned from this study is as I approach the pulpit and as I minister the Word of God, I'm handling a living, breathing Word. And my responsibility is to teach that and preach that and transfer this truth to you. And I need to expect that God's going to use it in the lives of people, you and me, for change, for growth, for comfort, for strength. You know, when you have an opportunity to teach, have the expectation that God wants to use His Word in a very powerful way in the lives of the people with whom you're ministering and in your life. I don't care if you're teaching junior church, if you're teaching VBS, if you're teaching Sunday school, children, adults, whatever. The Word of God, as it is declared, it is powerful. And you see throughout these messages, reactions. I'm going to fly through these, but I want you to see these reactions. If you want to fly with me, I'm starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Listen to this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then you look at verse 41, same chapter. Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know what? The preaching of the Word of God, there was fruitfulness. There was fruitfulness there. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know what? As he's preaching here, he's just not saying stuff. He is calling out for change. There is conviction and passion. Repent. I can get excited, I know. And I can get passionate. But you know what? I believe that kind of passion is key to the ministry of the Word of God. Because people need to understand that this is a living, breathing book that affects change in the preacher and in you. Acts 4:4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts 7. This is Stephen preaching in Acts 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, is that the kind of reaction you want to hear? No. But you know what happened? The Word of God went forth, and the people hearing it, they have a choice of how to receive it. And when they rebel against it, this is what it looks like. They're cut in their heart. Interesting that the Word of God is referred to as a sword. They are cut to the heart, and they come after the messenger. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. This is Cornelius' house. There was a response. The Spirit of God came. Acts 13, verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The preaching had gone forth. The Jews left the synagogue. The Gentiles remained. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear more. And finally, on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear you again in this matter." In verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. You know what? The preaching of the Word of God needs to be convicting. It needs to be such that it is ministered with passion, with vitality, with the expectation that it is alive, that it is sharp, and that it will be used by God in some way. Now, the danger that we can find ourselves in as ministers of the Word is that we will judge our success based upon people's reactions. That's a dangerous, slippery slope. We are called, as ministers of the Word of God, to faithfully declare the Word of God and its truth with the expectation that God is going to use it. But you know what? A lot of times there's silence. Sometimes you don't see the change. But you know what? If I'm being faithful and preaching the Word of God, I can have the confidence that in someone's life, God's doing something. If nothing else, He should be doing something in me. You know, in Acts chapter 10, I found it interesting that as Peter finished his message with the household of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit came upon those people, the people that came with Peter, their response was, "And they of the circumcision," these were Jews, "which believed, they were astonished." What? God's at work here too? In Gentiles? And I find it interesting that those who came with Peter had that kind of reaction. That, you know, that's what we need to, we shouldn't be surprised when we are being faithful in our teaching and our preaching that God does things. Because He will. He will. And you know what? There are nations around the world where missionaries go and minister the Word of God faithfully for years. 10, 15 years. And they don't see anything until finally that first one chooses to believe. Does that mean they're not being effective or relevant? Not necessarily. It's just God's way of preparing them and preparing the people. I'm out of time. And I'll just breeze through this last point. The preaching of the Word of God, it needs to be relevant. It needs to be centered upon Jesus Christ. It needs to be convicting. But the preaching also needs to be teaching. And this kind of branches outside of the book of Acts. There's one place in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, where you see Paul preaching to believers. And that's the Ephesian elders. And it's not necessarily preaching, it's more so a sharing and discourse of farewell. But what you do see him doing in that discourse is you see him sharing his heart. You see him advising them. You see him warning them. You see him exhorting them. And you see him teaching them. And this is the transition that has taken place to where we are today in the church, where we aren't primarily doing evangelistic messages so that our audience might get saved. Why? Because you're already saved. It's where we then come and we begin to share how God has worked in our own hearts. We advise, we exhort, we encourage, we teach, we warn, we comfort. And all of these things can be found and must be coming from the Word of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. Apostle Paul writing to Titus, and he says, "But it hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And we'll close with this passage in Romans chapter 10, where we read this: "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Wow. "How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.'" The preaching of the Word of God is something that is imperative to the church. It's needed, and it is God's method and way that He has put in the place of declaring forth His truth. And it is humbling to consider that I find myself in this position, but it's also encouraging and empowering, because I know it's God's idea, it's God's plan, and He has me here. And He just wants me to be faithful to the things that I'm learning, that I might practice these truths and that we might grow together as a church, that my preaching would be relevant, centered upon Jesus Christ, that it would be convicting, and that I would make sure to teach and advise and exhort and warn and comfort you as the Word of God brings forth these truths. God, thank you for our time together, and I thank you for teaching us. And Lord, we have a group of people here tonight, Lord, that love you. They're dedicated to serving you, to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray now for them as they go from this place, as they step into their places of work. I pray that you'd empower them and give them confidence that their life and their words would speak of Jesus Christ. I thank you for them. And I pray that you would bless this church as we seek to obey you and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.